We are continuing in this series of sermons on the kings of the Old Testament, and this is most definitely an interesting passage. I could preach probably a few different sermons from this passage, and I could kind of choose which direction I wanted to go with. There's a couple different avenues you could kind of look at this text. And I am intentionally jumping to verse 16 and a particular phrase that I want to look at, because Samuel, who's, and we could spend a lot of time talking about, that was this really Samuel that is this medium is seeing? Is we're not going to spend a lot of time dealing with that, but this either Samuel or Samuel's spirit, or something that the medium thinks is Samuel's spirit, says that God is your enemy to Saul. And I want to look at that. First of all, I want to ask a question. Have you ever felt that God was your enemy? Have you ever had that feeling? And how it usually goes: we don't get our way. We encounter some very minor inconveniences, and we think, or sometimes say, does God hate me? You might think God hates you when can't find your car keys. You realize there's no toilet paper in the bathroom and you're in your boss's house. You go to the Nolte's house and there are no coffee beans. Does God hate me? How could this be? Your Philadelphia Eagles lose in the playoffs again. Or your your Philadelphia Eagles lose in the playoffs again, or your in-laws are with you when the Philadelphia Eagles lose in the playoffs again. Then you really say, oh, Lord, are you, what are you doing to me here? You pour a bowl of your favorite cereal and you look in the refrigerator only to realize there is no milk. This happened to me the other day. You're running late for work, you fly out of the house at full speed, slip on the ice, land in dog poo, and have to go back inside and get changed. That happened. You hook up the shop vac the wrong way, and instead of it pulling things in, it's blowing things out. The evil ATM machine eats your bank card. Or the strongest evidence of all that God may hate you, you live in Connecticut in the Narnian winter of 2011, where it is always winter and never Christmas. Now, there was some intended silliness in the comments that I made there, and sadly Michael missed. But by the way, I want to thank you for this very cute mug. That's very sweet of you. We do overreact, don't we? Things happen, circumstances happen, and surely God must hate us because everything isn't going my way. We're inconvenienced, and somehow God should have intervened to make sure that our tragedy didn't happen. But can you imagine, in all honesty, if you were truly identified as the enemy of God? If it wasn't just silliness, but in fact God is your enemy, because in 1 Samuel 28, we hear some very chilling words said to King Saul, supposedly coming from the prophet Samuel himself. In any event, there is nothing in the text, by the way, whether this was truly Samuel or not Samuel, there's nothing in the text that evidences the fact that the words coming from this, we'll call him, quote, Samuel, is anything other than what God intends for Saul to hear. There's nothing that would counter the fact that Saul is hearing a message that he's intended to hear. And it says here in verse 16, Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? And so now God is listed here as the enemy of Saul. How could that be? Who is Saul? Well, he is the Lord's anointed king of Israel. How could he also, in fact, be called the Lord's enemy? I mean, that's a pretty tragic situation. I want to refer to three ways in which we see why Saul was God's enemy. We see that he was unable to follow God's will, he was unable to follow God's way, and he was unable to follow God's whisper. Bear with me as I go through this. We seem to always make a mistake. I'm sorry, not always, but we seem to all make a mistake when it comes to God's will. It's very easy to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We said that this morning, didn't we? We pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And sometimes, myself included, it's easy to kind of pray that prayer as you kind of almost doing it in your sleep. You know what I mean? You're just saying it. And here we go. We said it again. But really not understanding the depths of what that actually means. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it sounds very spiritual, and we do it all the time. We pray it in our daily prayers, our weekly church. We come together, we pray that. But in honesty, there are a lot of times that when I look at the way I live, I should be saying, "My kingdom come, my will be done. Please take a cue from me here on earth so it will be considered okay in heaven." Right? I don't know about you, but I've kind of been that way. "Lord, I'll tell you what your will should be for me, and please allow my kingdom to come and my will to be done. And oh, and by the way, I hope you're okay with that." Clearly, this was Saul's perspective. Take a look at Saul's efforts to get God's answer in verses 4 through 7. We're in 1 Samuel 28. We'll be plowing through there in various parts. 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 4, says, "The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her.'" Now, at first glance, we really want to have sympathy for Saul, don't we? Think about it. We could say, "Poor Saul." You can't say, you know, it's not fair that he's considered God's enemy. He's calling out to God, is he not? He cries out to God for help. He's in trouble. He's fearful. And so he goes to God. Isn't that the right thing to do? Why dump on poor Saul here? He's... looks to me like he's a pretty good guy. We're told, you know, Pastor Kevin's up there blabbing all the time, "When you're fearful, you're afraid, go call out to God." Well, that's what Saul's doing. Isn't that good? That's really not fair, is it, poor Saul? Now here he is calling out to God, and God doesn't answer. But consider that God also knew Saul's heart. Because there's a lot of times we say things, and the sincerity level is not really there, is it? We can say the right things and have a heart that's totally wrong. God knew what happened in the past when God did answer Saul and when God did give him instruction. See, this isn't the first time Saul asked God for instruction. And here's what Saul did with God's instruction. 1 Samuel, let's go back here. Chapter 15. So if you're staring at 1 Samuel 28, just jump back a few chapters. Chapter 15. And we looked at this passage actually a number of weeks ago. But we discover a little bit more about the actual character of this guy named Saul, the integrity level of this guy, the sincerity level of this man who goes to the Lord. 1 Samuel 15. Verses 17 through 23, "Samuel said, 'Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, "Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?'" Verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is the better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now, some quite interesting things in this passage, because for one thing, we discover Saul has a track record here that God's already aware of. He's not an obedient, he does not have an obedient heart. And what's interesting is Samuel says, "Your actions, Saul, your disobedience, the fact that, yeah, you called out to God, but you didn't do what he said. Your disobedience is no different than the sin of divination," which had a pretty hefty judgment attached to it in Scripture. He says, "This is just like consulting mediums, this disobedience of yours. Are you catching a little bit of the irony here?" In chapter 28, disobedient Saul calls up Samuel, and Samuel says, "You're rejected as king." He already said that when he was alive. And here he is doing what? Samuel told him in chapter 15, "Your disobedience is like consulting a medium." And so what does Saul do when God doesn't respond immediately to what he wants? Consults a medium. I find that quite interesting. One clear point is this: we cannot say in one breath that we desire that God's will be done while in the next we're disobeying. You can't have a heart of disobedience, a heart that says on a regular basis, "Lord, I'm going to do whatever I want. If it happens to coincide with what you want, well, good, then we're cool. But if it doesn't, I'm still going to do whatever I want." You can't have that kind of a mindset. You can't have that kind of a rebellious heart and say, "I want the Lord's will." No, you don't. You want your will, and you want God to stamp his approval on it. That's not the same as saying, "I want the Lord's will." The Lord does not delight in our disobedience. His will for us is that we surrender our will completely to his. Back in this passage in 1 Samuel 15. Yes, it's true. Saul could have gained from parading a foreign king's head around the nation. "See, look what I did. I'm your new king. Aren't I a great king?" It would show him to be a powerful king of Israel, but that's not what God wanted. God said, "I want him destroyed, not paraded around." Saul was not rejected in 1 Samuel 28. He was rejected in 1 Samuel 15. And he continued with a disobedient and rebellious heart. Notice how quickly it is that Saul cries out to the Lord. Didn't hear anything. "Hey, go get a medium." Well, that didn't take long. Why? Because the heart was already rebellious and was more than willing to go there already. Saul was God's enemy partly because he was unable to follow God's will. He was too inclined to follow his own. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 28. And I want to look at the fact that Saul was unable to follow God's way. Take a look at verse 6. This is that verse we looked at. Again, that we kind of gained some sympathy for poor Saul here. It says, "He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets." Again, it seems at first glance that Saul is right and God is wrong. I mean, after all, Saul's crying out to God and God's not listening. "Does not answer by dreams, Urim, or prophets." And that was the way that God would respond in those times, by dreams or prophets or Urim and Thummim, which is fun to say. Is it possible that Saul was not able to follow God's way? Well, Let's take a look. It says that Urim, which was something that would be found in the ephod of the priest, and they would use Urim and Thummim to determine what God's will was, right? So apparently, the priests are involved in this process, but how is Saul's relationship in respect to priests? That would be a good place to go, right? We'll take you back a couple of chapters again. Mosey on back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll get a little more history of this guy Saul and see what his relationship was with the priests. 1 Samuel 22, verses 6 through 23. It's kind of a long passage, a few verses here, but I want to go through them. Very interesting story. 1 Samuel 22, starting at verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree in the hill at Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.'" All right. Now, part of the way that God spoke to his people was through the priests. How does Saul treat God's way? Well, the priest said helped out David, and I'm jealous of David, who's going to be the next king. So I'm going to have all those priests killed. What? And then you want to whine in 1 Samuel 28 that God ain't speaking to you? When one of the chief means of which he speaks is through his priests, and you had them all murdered? You have as much sympathy for Saul now? Showing some character flaws here that kind of help fill in the blanks. Saul had despised God's way. God gave priests to instruct, but if they said what he didn't want to hear, he has them killed. Yikes. Seems that Paul's sincerity here is, excuse me, Paul, Saul, different guy. His sincerity is a little in question, isn't it? Now, here we might actually all be guilty just a little. How many times do we seek God's way, he says, to pray, and so we pray. And we ask for him to put people in our lives to help us to follow his will and instruct us, and he does. And then we want nothing to do with them because they point out a sin or something we need to change, and we say, yeah, I don't want to talk to you anymore. No, we're not going to probably kill them and have their family killed and take all their cattle, but have we ever despised a person because they told us something that God wanted us to hear through them and we didn't want to hear it? Well, that's a different question, isn't it? Have we ever despised God's way because he spoke to us, but we didn't want to hear it because it came through somebody and we didn't want to hear it from him? Interesting. Saul wastes no time here. He tried God's way, but didn't get the answer. Didn't hear what he wanted to hear. Wasn't likely to listen to what God would have said anyway, and so he immediately jumps over to, well, I'm going to go find a medium. We do remember that mediums were ones that engaged in divination, which we also talked about a number of months ago, that that was an abomination in God's sight. So if Saul was so committed to God's will and God's way, how could he ever come to the conclusion, I need to go consult a medium? It was because his heart was already very much away from God. And really, Saul himself was the one who pulled himself away from God and became God's enemy. Saul had himself to blame. Finally, I believe that Saul was unable to follow the whisper of God. Now, I just want to think about this for just a few moments. We want God to give us those moments where we hear a booming voice from heaven telling us what to do. Don't we? I mean, think about it. How many times? I wish God would just, you know, speak in a loud, clear voice and tell me, you know, Steve, go and do this, you know. Yes, Lord. You know, we want those bold, clear, booming voice from heaven experiences where God says, thou shalt do, and I don't know why he talks in Old English, but he does. And, you know, thou shalt go forth and do thus and such, and off we go, and we say, I don't understand Old English. But anyway, I'm gonna do it. And we want that, don't we? Or we want God to give us those moments where we're in that emotionally charged worship and God just, prophetically speaks to us. There's tears involved. It's just, we feel that presence of God. Wow. We like the loud and the dynamic and the oohs and the ahs and the strong voice of God, et cetera, et cetera. But how many times are we able to listen to the whisper of God and follow what he's saying? So often, God does not lead with a strong, booming voice. He leads with a whisper. And I guarantee you that if Saul was not able to follow God's very direct, audible voice, spoken through Saul, Samuel gave him instructions and he was disobedient. If when God would speak through the priests and he didn't want to hear it, so he had them killed. The more visible and the more loud instructions of the Lord he had despised and not listened to, I guarantee you he was unable to listen to the whisper of the Lord. But the fact is that God speaks through the whisper far often, far more often than through the louder means of speaking to us. He does. Think about how a father speaks to a child. There are those times of a whisper where that father brings his boy close to him and whispers direction to him. Remember the story of in the Old Testament and Elijah is going wants to hear God, and God says, listen, you're going to encounter me. And he says, go up on the mountain, and there's a strong wind, and it's in scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And finally it says it was his still small voice, and that was where the presence of the Lord was. Folks, we need to stop chasing after the loud booming, the dramatic, the emotionally charged stuff. Seek to listen to the gentle whisper of the Lord, because sometimes we miss his direction because we're chasing after the dramatic. Listen to his whisper. I guarantee you, Saul couldn't have possibly heard the whisper of God. He heard nothing that the Lord said. God wants you to be, and I want you to hear this today, God wants you to be so close to him, so closely walking with him that when he whispers, you hear it. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll go. You're in that critical moment where somebody is hurting and they need you to say that word to them, and the Lord says, right here, talk, right now, go ahead. And you need to hear that, you need to do that. We miss the direction of the Lord too many times because he gently whispers, but we're not listening. And we're not walking close enough with him. We're not walking obediently with him. We're not walking with a tender heart towards him. We're not recognizing, and I love what my sister said this weekend about the presence of God. It's with us wherever we go, but too many times we're not aware of it. And we're not intentionally being aware of that presence. Be intentionally aware of his presence so that when he whispers, you're able to go and do what he says. God speaks. And God speaks in so many ways, in his creation, in his written word, in the lives of other believers who speak to you, in all kinds of circumstances that come to your way. Yes, folks, even the bad ones speak to you. God's at work in all circumstances. And the question is, are you hearing even the whisper of God? So many ways that the Lord wants to speak. So much of the time we ignore his tender whispers. We're too busy building our own kingdom. We're obsessed with our own way. This is a very sad story. Very troubling picture at the end here, verses 18 through 20. I continue with Samuel's words here. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. Now, it's interesting imagery here. It says Saul falls full length on the ground. Any reason why the writer here says full length? Do you remember when Saul was introduced to the nation of Israel? It made a reference to his full length, didn't it? Saul was head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. And now this man, who was the tallest, the most grand, and looked the most king-like of all the people, is full length. In terror on the ground on the night before his death. Tragic. Tragic. Now there is something positive for us in this that I want us to catch. You see, the fact is we don't need to be an enemy of God. Saul chose to be, didn't he? Saul willfully set himself against God's will, against God's way, and could not possibly have heard God's whisper. But that doesn't need to be our story, does it? Not a bit. He invites us to relationship with him. Folks, that is so exciting. That is your message as members of the Church of Hope, to go out there and say, hey, there's a God who loves you. Yeah, you're a slime ball, but God loves you anyway. It's okay. You might not want to tell them. You may not, and do not go out there and say, I can call you a slime ball because my pastor said, no, don't do that. That's not going to be helpful. I'm saying that we can go and tell people who are without hope. We can go tell people who are sinful and in need of a Savior. The Lord loves you, and I want to invite you to get to know him. You can come seeking his will, and he will share his will for you. How many of you realize that his will can be found right here? We can discover what his good and perfect and pleasing will is in the pages of these scriptures. And we can follow his way, allowing him to speak to us. And we can be so close to him that we hear his gentle whispers. I think that to me is so important. We need to walk so close with him that when he whispers, just gently whispers to us and gives us instruction, we hear it and we obey. You'll never hear it if you're not aware of his presence. You'll never hear those whispers if you don't intentionally say, Lord, I'm going to recognize your presence in my life today. I'm going to be aware of what you are saying. When you speak, I'm going to listen and I'm going to follow. We do not need to at all be like Saul. We do not need to be God's enemy. We can accept the invitation, salvation through Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, right relationship, and an invitation every day of our lives to follow the God of all creation and do what he says. As he brings us close, he gives us that embrace, and he gently whispers to us and says, son, I want you to go over there and do that. And we go do it. No need for us to be the enemy of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that these words are written for our instruction. All of this history of thousands of years ago, and we could say, well, that was just something from a long time ago. These words were given to us for our instruction today. And we can learn from this account here of Saul. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to truly follow your will and not be seeking our own. To follow your way, recognizing that, Lord, however you speak, it is our responsibility to walk in obedience. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to daily be so close to you, spend so much time intentionally in your presence that we are aware of your presence, and that when you whisper, we hear it, and we're able to walk in obedience. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you have provided a way that we can have right relationship with you through belief in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name. Amen.